Well, I was interested to see what kind of picture that Ryan was going to put on the screen for us this morning, because I really didn't know what kind of a picture to put up there about judgment. And we are going to be talking this morning together about a judgment. You'll notice that the title is Judgment is Coming. And when Greg and I talked about it, I asked him if he could maybe find a picture of, like in civil law. But you'll notice that judge has got a terrible scowl on his face. What do you call that? The perpetrator? Is that what they call them nowadays, I think? He don't look like he's very happy either. I wonder if we've all got a negative outlook on the judgment. And it may be that we do have, because this is another one of those subjects that maybe we mostly just prefer to avoid. We're starting thinking about judgment, a lot of us here playing, and somebody will say, let's talk about a more happy subject. As if the judgment is not going to be a very happy subject for most people. And certainly that is the case. There's going to be more unhappy people at the judgment than there are happy people. Now I know that the way that we think in this life, there's a lot of people, generic Christians, I sometimes like to refer to them as, that think almost everybody's going to be saved. It's going to be just a very few people that are going to be lost. So the news that we're going to hear on Judgment Day is going to be good for just about everybody. And it's not. It's going to be good for some people. So I guess for those that are obedient to God's will, Brian's going to put up another picture, everybody's not. We see trials of notable people. We've recently gone through this one this past couple of weeks with a notable personality. And sometimes they get good news, and sometimes the news is not so good. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, because judgment is one of those subjects that most people just prefer to just sort of push in the background. We don't have any control of when judgment's going to be. We don't know when it is. If you listen to some of the TV preachers, they will lead you to believe that it's just around the corner. And it may be. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches us that we do not know when that's going to be. And there are people that predict. That was last year that somebody predicted, I believe it was last year, that in May, am I right, Connor? In May, that was going to be the end of the world. Of course, the Bible teaches it's going to be judgment. Well, he missed it. And he went back and he did a little figure, and he said, I know what happened. I got it now. It's going to be September. Well, September rolled around, and no last day, no judgment. We're still here. But he missed it again. So I noticed that somebody interviewed him. Anybody see that paper the other day? I just got a little glimpse of it. But somebody interviewed him again and asked him if he was going to make another prediction. And he said, no, he's just going to leave that to the Lord. Well, I believe it's already in the Lord's hand. It's not that we leave it in the Lord's hand. It's already in the Lord's hand. But that's what he said he was going to do. He wasn't going to make any more predictions. Well, I'm glad that he saw that. So what it is, I tried to break down in something that would be useful to us this morning about judgment coming. And I put some words out here to try to describe how judgment was going to be. Hopefully that it would be useful to us and interesting to us that we could study it. Because when we do think of judgment, we don't think of it in the same terms that the world thinks of it, because we're Christians. In the 24th chapter of Acts, and in verse 25, Paul there was speaking to a notable personality. And the Bible teaches us there that he spoke to this man about of judgment to come.
And I wonder if this man had thought very much about the judgment up to that point. And it seems to me today that a lot of people, especially those that are not Christians, they want to avoid that subject because it's just not a very comfortable subject to talk about. I think that we ought to start this morning by thinking about why that there's going to be a judgment. And the one that I started with was judgment is necessary. There has to be a judgment. Now, if we were taking the devil's advocate side of it, we'd say, why does there have to be a judgment? And indeed, if only the very worst people are going to be lost and everybody else is going to be saved, then it would be a short judgment indeed. It wouldn't take very long to do this, even all the people that have lived upon this earth since the beginning of time. So judgment is necessary because there has to be accountability. There are consequences for actions. It is a result of choice. And there has to be limits set. There has to be a standard. And those that do not abide by that standard, of course, will suffer the consequences of that judgment. The reason that judgment is necessary is that there would be no moral purpose in society today if there was no judgment. We've been studying in our Sunday school class from 1 Peter, and in that fourth chapter of 1 Peter, we find that judgment's a must. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Peter says that it begins with the house of God, and it ends with those that do not obey God. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Boy, there's a lot of people that don't want to think about that. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? But he says that it's a must. So that's the reason that I use the word necessary. Judgment is necessary. It's not only necessary in the eyes of God, but it is necessary for us as human beings. It defines that division between the obedient and the disobedient while we're here on this earth. Otherwise, if there was no judgment, there would be no reason to have a division between those that are good, those that are bad, as man puts it, and the disobedient and the obedient, as God puts it. God would be an unjust God if he rewarded equally those that were disobedient and those that were obedient. God would not be a just God to have done to treat us in that way. If God gave us the same reward for good and evil, then there would be no distinction between good and evil if everybody gets the same reward anyway. So God gives us an incentive, and that's why that the judgment is necessary. There has to be a judgment. And then the second one that I used, I put it up here after quite some consideration, is that judgment is certain. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we learn there that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So as certain as the appointment that God sets for us, it's also a certainty that there's going to be a judgment. So for those that would say, there's no need for judgment and everything, God says that it's certain that there will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There again the word must, same word that Peter used, is used again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive the reward for what we've done, whether it be good or bad. So it's certain that there's going to be a judgment. And for those that think that judgment's not a certainty, certainly they are misled and they misunderstand. The third part that I put on the board up here, again just using these individual words with an excerpt for each one of them to be explained, the judgment is going to be universal. It always amazes me. I don't know how many of you watch either the History Channel or watch the National Geographic. Anybody ever watch the National Geographic Channel?
I was scanning through there the other day, and I noticed right here a while back, and I noticed that they had a very, very smart doctor on there, and he was over in the Middle East, and they had dug down looking for some ruins of previous civilizations, and this doctor, lo and behold, new thing. He discovered that thousands of years ago that there was a tremendous flood in that country. And the people that were with him, some of them just marveled that there was a flood in that country. But the evidence that he dug up everything said that as compared to some of the other places he dug, it was probably a local flood. Probably a local flood. But he timed it, according to Usher's timetable, about 5,000 years ago. And then, unbeknownst to him, there was a fellow digging at the same time in the state of Texas. And he said there was a flood in Texas about the same time. But it's a local flood, too. It's a local flood. How many people, and some of the smartest people that we've got, just seem that they just can't grasp the concept that the Bible provides us that there has been a universal flood, that there has been one flood that covered all the earth, and just like the book of Genesis says. And they say, well, that's not scientific. And yet there's all kinds of scientific evidence that there has been a universal flood. And so that's the way the judgment's going to be. It's going to be a universal judgment. When judgment comes, it's not going to just be a judgment for the United States. And then at some other time that there will be a judgment for some other country. The Bible says that it will be universal in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. Here's what the Bible says. And before God shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, no man shall escape the judgment. Well, that's universal. If nobody is to escape it anywhere in the world, it would kind of be like the flood in Noah's time. It would mean that all would be included. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 13, we find this. And I saw the great and small stand before God, and all were judged out of the books, every man according to his works. So that indicates that it's universal. There's not going to be just one part of the world or a different part of the world, but it's going to be universal. And so judgment will cover everything and everybody when that time comes. The fourth part that I put in there, that it would be individual. So many people today think that we're going to be judged by groups. And according to what the Bible tells us, it's going to be on an individual basis. You will not have to answer for the sins and for the mistakes that I have made in this life. You'll only have to answer for your own. I won't have to answer for yours, but it'll be on an individual basis. We will not be judged as a church. When Judgment Day comes, God's not going to be standing there and say, call up the Mount Zion Church of Christ. We're going to judge the church in Mount Zion now. And however that goes, then we'll all fall into the same group. It'll be done on an individual basis. Here's what Romans chapter 14 tells us, verses 11 and 12. Every knee shall bow, that's individual. Every tongue shall confess. That's individual. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. So it won't be done as groups or societies or clubs or any other man-made device. And it won't even be done by churches or individual churches. It'll be done on an individual basis. Not of anyone else. So it has to be done on an individual basis rather than by groups. And then point number five, judgment is coming, and that judgment will be an impartial judgment. I think all of us surely recognize that today that there's a lot of partiality in some of the civil cases that we see. There is partiality. Sometimes it's partiality because somebody's got a lot of money. Sometimes it's
Now, we see partiality because somebody is famous. It's because they've got a lot of influence with someone else. Sometimes a person is convicted, not because they've got all of the goods on him, because he may look guilty. Or the jury may look at him and think that he's guilty. Or they may think that the case that the prosecution has put on is a pretty good case. Sometimes evidence is manufactured. I think we've heard of cases such as that. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, God will judge without respect of persons. Doesn't make any difference who you are to God. According to every man's work. So that indicates then that there won't be any political strings that'll be pulled. There'll be no influence by outside forces. There'll be no plea bargaining. There'll be no reduced sentences because of who we may be or who we may not be. There'll be no regard to social or financial or political standing. There'll be no favoritism. The judgment that God gives us will be righteous and it'll be impartial judgment. Jesus tells a story in the 16th chapter of Luke about two specific men. One of them there was described as a beggar. The Bible says his name was Lazarus. And he was a very poor person. And he had all the problems in this life, it seems, that a man could have. And his counterpart was described as a rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But at judgment, as all of us will experience, Jesus tells this story. Of course, this is a parable because judgment has not yet happened. But the story is as if it has already happened. That's the way Jesus tells the story. He said, in hell, this rich man lift up his eyes and sees Lazarus afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he was the one that was lost because of his attitude in this life, because of the way that he treated his fellow man or didn't treat his fellow man, Lazarus, on this earth. He wasn't saved. Lazarus was not saved because he was poor. The rich man was not saved because he was rich, but rather God was impartial about those two men. And all of us knows how that story goes. It's a very famous story to most people. The next point that I put on our screen up here this morning is that judgment's coming, and judgment's going to be thorough. That means that there'll be no stone unturned. God will bring out all the hidden things of darkness, and he will manifest the counsels of the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. So, and we have civil cases today. There'll be some evidence that never get presented. And then there, of course, we know that there'll be evidence that'll be presented sometimes that may not be accurate evidence. It may be false evidence. But in the case of us, as we stand before God, it will be thorough. Man's investigations are not always thorough. Sometimes what the police present to the district attorney or other prosecuting bodies is not always thorough. Maybe all the evidence doesn't get there. Some things sometimes are not told. It's always been interesting to me that if you have to appear as a witness, that you are required by law to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But all the things that are presented in that doesn't necessarily seem to be the same way. Man's investigation is not always thorough. Some things are not always told. God will produce all of the evidence and all of the things that concern our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, both good and bad. You know, it would be my preference, and I think that I'm probably not indifferent from most people, to have many good things presented about me at my judgment, but the bad things is kind of push them back and not let them come to light. But this verse right here tells us that everything, both good and bad, will be presented. And so there won't be anything, there won't be any cover up at judgment, because it will be thorough, all of those things that we have made of our life will be uncovered at that time. That's when the scales of justice will be at its best. And then last of all, a judgment is coming, and it will be a final judgment. I notice today that a lot of times that things are not final. Sometimes it winds up in a hung jury, and a lot of times the DA will opt to present that again. They'll get a whole new jury and they'll start the whole trial over again. Sometimes, because of the way that the trial has gone, they'll say, well, we're not going to try this case again. He was acquitted, not acquitted by the jury, but it was a hung jury, and so we're not going to go through this again because there's not anything else that we can present. But in the judgment that we will stand before God in, it will be a final judgment. There won't be, again, there will be no plea bargaining. We will not be able to plead to a higher court, because God is the highest court that there is. Life, then death, then judgment. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. The Bible says, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, for the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. And so the scripture teaches us that in judgment there's only two ways that we can go. There won't be any middle ground. There won't be any reruns or retrials. That it'll definitely be final, and that's all that there will be of it. A lot of things for us to think concerning judgment. It's something that as Christians that we ought to think about, that we ought not to push into the back of our mind. It seems to me that as we grow older and as we come near our time to the judgment, probably we think of judgment a little bit more. It's difficult to get young people to think about judgment very much, because most of the time as young people, we have a tendency to say, well, I've got my whole life to live. And that's so far down the road that I won't even think about judgment at this point in my life. But we have to, again, remember that life is uncertain, that the young people die the same as the old people do, and judgment may indeed just be around the corner for us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I can't imagine having a better advocate sitting there beside of his Father than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is what we say and what we do in this life that causes Jesus to recognize us and to vouch for us. Sometimes in this life, if we get into some kind of trouble with the law, sometimes we want to call a character witness. I've called so-and-so to be a character witness for me. And this person will vouch for my character. He'll tell you what a good guy that I am and how I couldn't be guilty of these crimes because of the kind of person that I am. In the judgment that we're speaking of this morning, this judgment that is coming, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. He sits there on the judgment throne beside of his Father. And as we come in, whether or not that we belong to him and whether or not that we have lived our lives for him is whether or not that Jesus will vouch for us in the day of judgment. If we know Christ in this life and if we live for him and we recognize him as our Savior, then he vouches for us. But if we go through this life never committing ourselves to Christ and never having known Christ, then he will not vouch for us in the day of judgment. It's a very serious subject. It's something that all of us ought to consider very strongly and very seriously. Could be that there's one in our audience today who is not prepared for judgment, not ready for judgment. I ask you this morning, Are you here in this audience this morning, and if the judgment were to come now, would you be ready? Would you have an advocate with your Savior, Jesus Christ, to speak for you to the Father, as we've read to you this morning? If you're here this morning, you're not ready for the judgment, then you need to make sure that your calling and election is sure. If there's something that we can do in order to help you this morning, we invite you to come.